We're going to talk this morning about the amazing grace of God. And let me begin by giving you a little quiz. Would you please complete for me the following questions, or the following sentences, let me say. Number one, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Good. Number two, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Yes. Oh, I love this one. We make our money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. And finally, God helps those who help themselves. Yes. Folks, Americans are pros at performance, but they know little or nothing about grace. The American work ethic says you get what you pay for. You get what you deserve. And so that makes it very hard for us sometimes to relate to the fact that God is a gracious God. Look at our text. Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, what does grace really mean? Well, there are lots of definitions, but let me give you a very simple one. Write this down in your outline. Grace is when God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. Grace is when God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. The Bible says it is God's nature to bless undeserving people. He loves to do it. Look at this verse, Isaiah 30, verse 18. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Isn't that great? His grace is unconditional, it's unlimited, and it is unending. So this morning, I want to look with you at three ways in which God's grace can make a difference in your life. And the first one is this: God's saving grace removes my guilt. God's saving grace removes my guilt. This is so basic. And since no one is perfect, we all have guilt, don't we? The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as a result, we have guilt feelings. But look what we are told in Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8, your Bible memory verse for this week. Glorious passage. For by the sacrificial death of Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God which he gave to us in such large measure. Now, this is the most basic truth of our Christian faith. Jesus Christ has already paid for your sins. On that cross at Calvary, he went through hell so that we wouldn't ever have to go to hell. He paid the penalty of our sins. He died to set us free. And all you need to do is to accept him and trust in the efficacy of that eternal sacrifice that he made for sin when he died in your place on Calvary's cross. We don't need to go around with a burden of guilt weighing us down. Paul says that we are set free. Set free from what? Set free from condemnation. Condemnation. God said to Adam in the garden after he sinned, "You will surely die." Death is the penalty for sin. But Jesus took our place, paid our debt, set us free. That's the glory of the gospel. As the redeemed of the Lord, we can sing with Charles Wesley, as we just did that last stanza of the hymn we sang. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. You know, folks, even if there were no heaven, and there is, it would be worthwhile being a Christian just to have a clear conscience, wouldn't it? There's no reason to keep on living in regret or guilt. And that is the good news. God's saving grace removes my guilt. And when you experience that, you know what real freedom is. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, one of the greatest passages in the New Testament. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. Now here's the point. Write this down. Salvation is based on God's mercy, not my merit. It's based on God's mercy, not my merit. It is based on God's promise, not my performance. God says, you can't earn it. You know, it's almost comical the way some people try to earn their salvation, to try to prove themselves worthy in God's sight. Some folk believe in what I would call salvation by sincerity. Have you ever heard this line? It doesn't really matter what you believe, so long as you are what? Sincere. Yes. But folks, the problem with that is this. You can be sincerely wrong. Of course you can. An airplane pilot sincerely flew smack into a mountain because he thought it was lower. I could pick up a bottle of trioxide of arsenic and drink it, sincerely believing it was milk, but it will still kill me. You can be sincerely wrong. And then we have what may be called salvation by subtraction. Salvation by subtraction. You don't do this and you don't do that, and maybe God will forgive you and welcome you to heaven. You know, don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or run around with girls that do. You just don't do anything. Now listen, if the Christian life is just a bunch of don'ts, then any old person living in a nursing home would qualify as a Christian, because you don't do very much in a nursing home except just sit around and wait for your oatmeal. And then thirdly, there's salvation by service. Salvation by service. Do good. Be nice. Go to church. Read your Bible. Get baptized. Partake of the Lord's Supper. Help little old ladies across the street. And God will accept you for doing all those nice things, you know. And of course, then there's what we might call salvation by comparison. Salvation by comparison. Have you heard this line? I don't need to become a Christian because I'm better than so-and-so who's a big shot down at First Presbyterian. The fact is, you may be better than so-and-so. I'm sure you're better than I am, but God doesn't judge you by me. I'm not the standard. God Himself is the standard, and we all fall short, don't we? This is the most basic truth in the Christian life. God's saving grace removes my guilt. Folks, if you could save yourself, then the cross was an absolute waste of Christ's beautiful life. It was a horrendous divine blunder. If you could save yourself, then there was no reason in the world for Jesus to die in agony of body and soul on that cross. And the most important decision you and I can ever make is to receive God's saving grace to set you free from the burden of your sins. You remember the old gospel hymn that says, would you be free from your burden of sin? Would you o'er evil the victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Indeed, there is. And if you haven't received Christ personally as your Savior and Lord, do it today, my friend. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. He's tenderly calling today. God's saving grace removes my guilt. But there's more good news. For in the second place, let me remind you that God's strengthening grace reshapes my life. God's strengthening grace reshapes my life. It helps me to become the person that God wants me to be. There's a big word in the Bible called sanctification that talks about this. But basically, sanctification just means that God wants to keep on reshaping and remaking my life. Now listen to this very important sentence. It's maybe the most important sentence I'll say today. Listen, God loves you just as you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 18 that God is the potter and we are the clay. He's got us there on the potter's wheel, and He's molding and He's shaping our lives. But so often we say, thank you, Lord, but I'm just going to jump off the wheel and take care of myself because I can shape my own life. And when we do that, we blow it. We blow it every time. Look at Hebrews 13:9. Your spiritual strength comes as a gift from God, not from ceremonial rules. Folks, the biggest problem for Christians is that so often they start with a relationship and then they revert to rules. They start off with just being in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they fall back into rules and rituals and regulations. A brand new Christian is just so excited. He's happy in his love for the Lord. But then you know what happens so often? Some fellow Christian comes along and says, you know, you should be doing this, and you mustn't ever do that. And before he knows it, our young Christian gets tied up in what we call legalism. That happened to the young Christians at Galatia, as Elder Lapsley read to us just now. The Apostle Paul had told them that full salvation was by grace alone, through faith in Christ. But then other teachers came along and confused them by saying, you know, you can't really be a true Christian unless you are circumcised also. What those false teachers were doing was to encourage the Galatian Christians to add something to the gospel of free grace, and thus to end up with a cast iron religion of rules and regulations, and that was legalism. There is a well-known theological seminary in Texas that will not graduate a student who does not subscribe to the doctrine of the premillennial return of Christ. And that is legalism. There are Bible colleges in this country that will not enroll a student who is a charismatic, and that too is legalism. In the 1920s, there was what was called the bobbed hair controversy. If a Christian lady cut her hair, she was considered to be unspiritual. I remember well when Billy and Ruth Graham paid their first visit to Northern Ireland in 1947. We had the joy of entertaining them in our home. And Ruth was a very attractive young woman. And she enhanced her natural beauty by the discreet use of makeup. And you know, many Irish Christians were appalled at such a demonstration of worldliness. They were utterly legalistic in their attitude and outlook. By the way, today, Billy says that Ruth's face is just as beautiful as ever. It just takes her a little longer to put it on. Let me read you something that was in the religion section of yesterday's Washington Times. They outlined the United Pentecostal Church's holiness code. Now listen to this. We absolutely and wholeheartedly disapprove of our people indulging in any activities which are not conducive to good Christianity, such as theaters, mixed bathing, women cutting their hair, makeup, and all worldly sports and amusements. Legalism, pure legalism. I hate to say this, but it is my observation that a large number of independent, conservative, evangelical churches in this country today are hotbeds of legalism. And they turn off a great number of fine people by a censorious, unloving spirit that is the very antithesis of the gospel of God's grace. Instead of encouraging Christians to enjoy their freedom in Christ, they bring them into bondage to legalism. Now, liberty, of course, does not mean license. It does not mean that you are free to do anything that your lower nature would encourage you to do. St. Augustine said 1,500 years ago, he said, love God and do what you want to do. And when you think about it, that's a good rule. Of course, Augustine meant that if we truly and sincerely love God, then what we want to do will be what God wants us to do. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, if you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you, what? Free. Not into bondage to legalism, but free. And a couple of verses later he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, if legalism isn't the way to live the Christian life, how do you do it? Well, look at Colossians 2:6. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. That is to say, just as you became a Christian, so you are to continue as a Christian. Now, how did you become a Christian? By promising to do good? By promising to be perfect? By promising not to do this and not to do that or the other thing? No. Now, here's the point. How do you live the Christian life? Simply by receiving more and more of the grace of God. That's it. The Bible says grow in grace. It also says that God is at work in your life like a potter shaping a beautiful vessel on the wheel. And the more you trust God and let Him work through you, the faster you're going to grow as a Christian. So, God's saving grace removes my guilt, and God's strengthening grace reshapes my life. And then finally, God's sustaining grace relieves my hurt. God's sustaining grace relieves my hurt. It keeps me going when I'm in pain or when I want to give up. You remember how Paul in 2 Corinthians tells us about his physical condition that caused him constant pain? And three times he besought the Lord to take that pain out of his life, and God didn't do it. But look what God said He would do instead. 2 Corinthians 12:9. God says, get this, my grace is all you need. For my power is greatest when you are strong? No, when you are weak. Isn't that fantastic? Some people say, well, if Paul prayed and didn't get an answer, should I pray about my problems? Of course you should. And really, Paul did get an answer, you know. But the Bible tells you to pray about your problems. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now let me tell you something. When you have a problem, or when you face a crisis and are experiencing tremendous stress in your life, and you pray for God's grace in your life, one of two things is going to happen. I guarantee it. Number one, God may remove the pain. That's His supplying grace. Or number two, if He doesn't remove the pain, if He leaves that pain in your life, then He will give you sustaining grace to enable you to handle it, to take you through the problem, so that you can learn something as a result of your pain. You know, we would never learn very much, if anything, if all our problems were instantly removed. We learn much more through pain than we do through pleasure. And so, sometimes God leaves the pain there. But whenever he leaves a problem in our lives, he gives us the grace to see it through. God removes my guilt. That's saving grace. He reshapes my life. That's strengthening grace. But he relieves my hurt and helps me through the problem with his sustaining grace. Now, when you grasp this great truth, then, let me tell you, nothing can ever devastate your life. Never. No problem, no crisis, no hurt, no bad memory, no stress. Nothing can devastate you because you realize that God's grace is all you need. So you can say, I can handle it, not on my own, but I can handle it by God's grace. Now, what happens if I don't depend on God's grace? What happens if I just say, I can handle this thing on my own? Well, look at Hebrews 12:15. Powerful verse. Awesome. Listen, be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace of God. For if you do, there can spring up in you a bitter spirit which can poison the lives of many others. Do you see what that means? It simply means that when you try to handle a hurt on your own, you're going to get bitter. Resentment is the result of trying to handle all your problems in your own strength. And you become cynical and critical. And you allow bitterness to take over. You shake your fist at God and you say, God, why me? And then you go and have a little pity party for yourself. Over the years as a pastor, I have met hurting people all the time. And it has always been interesting to me that you can take two people, put them in the exact same situation, and one of them is devastated by it and becomes resentful, while the other maintains a sweet and engaging spirit. They are carrying unusual pain in their lives that isn't even their own fault, and yet they maintain a gracious and compassionate spirit. Why? Because they are relying upon the sustaining grace of God. Now I know that some of you have been deeply hurt in the past, and you still remember it because it has scarred your soul. Some of you ladies may have been hurt by your fathers or by a brother or by a husband. Some of you men may have been hurt at work or at home. And how do you get rid of that hurtful memory? Let me tell you, the only antidote to a painful memory is the grace of God. You receive God's grace into your life, and then you offer that grace to that offending person. You don't hang on to that hurt. The people in your life who hurt you in the past can no longer hurt you unless you let them. Receive God's grace into your life, and then be gracious and offer forgiveness to that person, and then experience the gracious healing of your own hurt. Now someone says, how can I get this amazing grace? Well, I've got good news for you. There's only one single thing you need to do, and you can do it right here this morning. The key to receiving God's grace is found in James chapter 4, verse 6. Listen, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want God's grace in your life? Here's the key. Write it down. I admit that I need it. I need it. I admit that I need God in my life. You see, pride prevents you from receiving God's grace. As long as I think I can handle things, as long as I think I have it all together, as long as I maintain a prideful attitude, I don't have things under control at all. And that's why I still have the problem. Just admit it. I'm not making it on my own. Now, this is the value of confession. Some of you may have a bad habit that you'd like to break. Do you know what the first step to breaking a bad habit is? Write this down. Tell God and somebody else. Tell God and somebody else. Now, when you tell God, he's not shocked. He already knows. He doesn't say, I just can't believe this about you. I would never have dreamt that you would do a thing like that. No, it's no big surprise to God. He just wants you to admit it. And then tell it to somebody else. You say, oh no, I could never do that. I've never told anybody. And that's why you still have the problem. You say, but if I admit this bad habit, this hidden sin in my life, that's pretty humbling. You got it. Because the very key to getting God's power in your life to change that bad habit begins by admitting it to God and then by admitting it to somebody else and thereby getting humility into your life and saying, I need God. Some people have marriage problems. They try to hide it. I don't want anybody to know about the marriage problems we're having. And that's why it's not getting any better. Because you're pretending. Pretending. A friend of mine, a pastor, told me not too long ago about how he and his wife got married. And the first 2 years of their marriage were utter and absolute hell. They loved each other, but they just couldn't get along. And they were miserable. But finally they said this, we would rather have God's power in our life than pretend that we have God's power in our life. And if it meant humbling themselves and admitting that they had problems, then that's what it was going to take. So they went to a Christian counselor and began to share what was going on in their lives. And God turned that marriage around by his grace. And today that young couple have a ministry helping other couples because they have been there. But it didn't happen, you see, until they humbled themselves and said, we have a problem. There are parents today who have rebellious children, and it is tearing those parents apart. But they don't want anyone to know what's going on. And that's why they're dying inside. But as you come and say, I need help, and share that with your pastor. Friends, I have heard every sin that ever could be committed. I have heard it all in the last 48 years. Nobody will ever shock me by anything they ever say to me. And it'll be an absolute confidence. Share it with your pastor. Share it with a trusted Christian friend. Share it with a group of fellow believers, maybe in a study group, where you can be vulnerable and open to each other. And then slowly but surely, you will begin to have a healing of that hurt. And God's grace will flow into your whole being. Now, once you have received grace, what do you do? Two things. After you've humbled yourself before God, and He has poured His saving and strengthening and sustaining grace into your life, God says, number one, be gracious to other people. Be gracious to other people. 1 Peter 4:10 in Dr. Phillips' translation says that God wants you to be, and I love this phrase, God wants you to be a faithful dispenser of the wonderfully varied grace of God. Folks, let me tell you something. Graciousness is in mighty short supply in our society today. Most people are just flat out rude. And you know why so few people are gracious? It's because they themselves don't feel graced. That's it. I think we Christian parents need to be gracious to our children. Maybe you need to accept their uniqueness. Some parents don't approve of their children unless those children have the very same characteristics that they have. Maybe God gave you children who just aren't like you, fortunately. Be a gracious parent. And then secondly, God says, share my grace with other people. Share it with others. Tell me, have you ever told anybody, you know, this is the greatest and best news in the world. You don't have to live under a cloud of guilt or regret or resentment. You can be forgiven. I'm telling you, folks, if I had cancer, a cure for cancer, I'd tell everybody about it. I wouldn't be the least bit mealy-mouthed. But we've got something better than a cure for cancer. And the people next door to you need to hear about God's grace, so why don't you share it with them this week? Or that person at work that never goes to church and you're the only one that'll ever reach them with the gospel. What a gracious God we have. Look at the last verse on your outline, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound. I love that word. You will abound in every good work. I tell you, my friends, grace is the answer to all your needs. It is. Let's bow our heads. The most important question I can ask you today is just this. Which of these three kinds of grace do you need most in your life right now? Perhaps some of you need God's saving grace. Would you like to have everything you've ever done wrong completely forgiven forever? It is available. Just accept by faith God's gracious forgiveness on the basis of what Jesus did for you when He died in your place and bore your punishment on that cross at Calvary. Why should God let you into heaven? Ask the average person that question, and immediately he'll give you a laundry list of all the good things he has done. Most people think still that they can earn God's forgiveness. We can't. We can't. We just need to throw ourselves on the grace and mercy of God in Christ. Would you do that if you've never done it before? Maybe some of you need God's strengthening grace that reshapes your life. Oh yes, you're a Christian, but you've gotten off track a bit and you're just not as close to God as you used to be. And you're frustrated and unhappy and stressed out. Just say, "Here I am, Lord. Bestow on me the power that I need to make the needed changes in my life." And some of you may need God's sustaining grace to relieve your hurt. Perhaps it's a physical pain or pain in a relationship. God says to you, "My grace will sustain you and help you through to victory." My friend, let him have your pain. You need God's grace to help you do what you cannot do on your own. God's grace is available to you right now and right here on January 31st, 1993, in a school cafeteria in Springfield, Virginia. And that's why he brought you here today.